Okay, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now we've come to the sixth beatitude. We find it in verse 8. It says, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The word heart, we've learned this many times before. It comes from a Greek word, cardia, and that's what we would get our word cardiac from. Of course, that makes sense. But in the Bible, the heart represents the inner person. When God's word, Scripture, speaks of the heart, it's talking about our inner being, really our motives, our attitudes, our personality. It's just the seat of who we are. It also represents our thinking process and our will. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so Jesus, when he's speaking of purity of heart, blessed are the pure in heart, he's speaking of our internal holiness. He's speaking of our mind. And the word pure, it comes from a word, I'm not trying to be fancy here, but it helps us to understand. It comes from a word, catharsis. And something I did not know, but catharsis is a term that is used in psychology and in counseling. And in that realm, it means to cleanse the mind, to cleanse the emotions, okay? So the ideal is having a cleansed inner being, a pure inner being. The term pure is also used oftentimes in ancient times of dealing with metal, purifying of metal. Just heating up metal or putting it through the fire and causing it to have all its impurities drained off of it, and therefore it becomes unadulterated or unmixed. It becomes pure metal, pure gold, pure silver. And so we get the idea of what is being said here with purity of heart. It's to have a heart that is not polluted, unadulterated heart, an undivided heart. And that's something that we should all be motivated to have, is to have a pure heart, to have our loyalties to the Lord nailed down. And folks, this is always has been, always will be a struggle for God's children to have a pure heart. We want to do right. We want to have right motives. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 8, but there's that struggle going on. There was chapter 7, I believe, but 6 or 7. It's in Romans, I promise you, okay? Lost track of the address of it, but Paul talked about that struggle of wanting to do right, but then there's that part of me that does wrong, and what I, you know, it just goes on and on and on. And so we have that struggle as children of God. We want to have pure hearts. We want to have pure motives. But then we also were walking around in a world that pulls us in another direction. And on top of that, we face an enemy, which we've been studying about on Sunday mornings, that also wants to draw us away from what's right and push us towards or steer us towards things that are wrong. And our natural tendencies work against us, and on and on and on it goes. It's just a difficult thing to have a pure heart. It's not something that comes natural or easy to you and I, but it's something that we should strive for. And many, over the course of history, the attempts to accomplish purity by man have been pretty radical in so many ways. In fact, people have made the effort to obtain purity by secluding themselves. That's what monasteries and monks and things like that are all about. The monasteries would be established where there would be many sincere believers, typically men, that would confine themselves to that facility, that monastery, with no social interaction, no entertainment, really some of them taking vows of silence, total silence, so no speaking or anything like that. And the idea of that is to just to meditate and pray and concentrate on just God in hopes of becoming pure of heart. Now, folks, I'm not saying that wouldn't lend towards, the more you pray and the more meditate, it's going to lend towards purity of heart. But that's not what God intends for us to do. It's though we may just stay totally clear of sin in a practical sense, that still has not purified or guaranteed a pure heart. You can sit right smack dab in the middle of a monastery and not interact with anybody and still have an impure heart, you see. And so that's not what God's after. There's modern form of that. There are Christians that attempt not necessarily to go to a monastery, but the idea of insulating themselves, just totally not going to be around any outside influences, not going to go around the lost world, not going to expose us or our families to any kind of riffraff of society. And folks, that's all fine, and there should be a balance of what we allow ourselves to be around and this sort of thing, but that in itself is not going to guarantee a pure heart. It's just not going to do it. In fact, if we're not careful, that kind of mindset of insulating ourselves from anything in the world could really cultivate a selfishness within us. It's all about me. It can cultivate a matter of everything's turned inward. There's no outreach. There's no service going out because we've insulated ourselves from where service needs to be. And on top of that, it can also cultivate pride. If we're not careful, it lends towards feelings of superiority. Well, look at me. I don't go here. I don't do that. I don't know any sinner friends or anything else. And so there are obviously some measures of keeping ourselves from negative influences have to be taken, okay? So I'm not making light of that. But there should be some balance because, you know, God tells us to be salt and light. And if we're totally insulated from the lost world, it'd be hard to be salt and light to the world, okay? And so there's that balance that should be struck between steering clear of bad influences, but also being an influence. And so you have to be in the world to influence the world. And so there's that again, we should strive to have that balance. And keep in mind, as you strive for that balance, that our sin problem is not primarily due to the outside world. Our sin problem is almost exclusively due to the inside of us. And we always have to realize that. We can, of course, again, make wise decisions, but we really, if we'll put as much focus on our own hearts and getting them purified, then we won't have to worry that much about where we, what we expose ourselves to. We can deal with the inside. We can't, by isolating ourselves, we can't escape anything that would make our heart impure. Okay, we got to focus on our own heart. Another attempt that man makes of purifying the heart that falls short, always falls short, and that is to get caught up in what the Pharisees got caught up in, and that's just trying to just obey every jot and every tittle of the law. For lack of a better term, legalism. I'm gonna do this, and I'm gonna do this, and I'm not gonna do this, and I'm not all the do's and don'ts. Trying to focus on that, I'm gonna dot my I's, I'm gonna cross my T's, I'm gonna do everything, and if I do that, then I'll be pure enough. And folks, again, That puts the focus on outward behavior, but it does not address what's going on the inside. What's going on the inside gets taken care of, then outward behavior will follow. Okay, so again, the focus needs to be on what's going on inside. Let me ask you to turn, if you will. We usually don't move around much, but we'll stay in the same book and go to chapter 23 of Matthew. And Jesus kind of nails this for us, and so it's not hard to understand the way he puts it. He's talking to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. And he says in verse 23, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, like judgment and mercy and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." You know what he's saying there? He says, you pay so close attention to the smallest things, you're going to make sure you tithe on it, which tithing's fine, okay, folks, so we understand that. But he's saying, and you're not even worried about your heart. You don't even give your heart a second thought. He goes on in verse 25. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, and that the outside of them may be clean also." See, again, we can go back to our text now. But again, Jesus is saying the very same thing. He's saying, hey, don't focus on all your external stuff. Focus on the internal, and the external will follow. You get this lined out, then this out here will take care of itself. And, you know, good deeds can come from an impure heart. Lots of service can come from an impure heart. Just because we're serving and doing good deeds does not mean that we've got everything straightened out in here. In fact, in 31 years now of church experience, I have learned that generally the most legalistic people tend to have the worst hearts. That's just been my observation. I've been in church 3 decades now, and in churches where there can be some legalism, okay? And at 99 out of 100 times, the most judgmental, the most critically spirited, the most spiritually prideful people are the ones that are caught up in legalism. You mark my word. And God's looking for service that will come as a natural extension of a pure heart. He wants service that comes, that flows from what's going on in here, rather than service that is, oh, I have to do this. I have to dot my I's. I have to cross my T's. I have to do right. That doesn't deal with here. And so I keep repeating myself, but work on the purity of heart, and then the rest will follow. How do we create a pure heart? What steps can we do to gain the pure heart that this beatitude is giving to us in verse 8? Number one, we have to realize our own limitations. We have to, the Bible says God's strength is made perfect through weakness. When you and I realize that, hey, we're not going to get a pure heart on our own. With our greatest efforts, we're not ever going to have a pure heart without the power of God in our life. And so when we realize that, then we're in a position to gain purity of heart. The second thing, after realizing our limitations and we really learn to depend upon God, is this: we've got to stay in God's Word. And of course you say, well, that goes without saying. No, it doesn't. We need to say it. We've got to be in God's Word. We've got to expose ourselves to Scripture regularly, systematically. The more we know our Bibles, the more we read our Bibles, the more tools we will learn and develop to keep or have a pure heart in our life. Jesus' instruction and his examples gives us a standard for purity. The less we expose ourselves to that standard, the more the world standard is going to move us down, you see. We stay close to this Bible, the standard stays high. Here's purity. Why do we know that? Because Jesus said so. You get away from this, and we say, well, what's the standard? We start looking around us. When you look around us, the standard's always going to come down, okay? So we got to move on. Let's move on. Third thing, we've stayed in God's word. We realize our limitation. And then we have to pray for purity of heart, seeking God's Holy Spirit to empower us to live purely, to empower us to have a clean life. The Bible says, Paul says in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I mean, that's emphatic. He says, you walk in the Spirit doesn't do fleshly things. So if we're walking in the Spirit, then we're not going to do things that are impure. David, the psalm in Psalm 51:10, he says, create in me a clean heart. And see, his prayer was, hey, I need you, God, to cleanse my heart. I can't cleanse it myself, okay? So with all of that being said, those steps being taken, staying in God's word, realizing we can't do it on our own, and praying for God to help us with a pure heart, then what's the result of that? Verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does that mean? They shall see God. It's just simply saying that we'll experience God more. We'll have a greater experience with God. Doesn't mean that God becomes more localized and so therefore we get more of him than anybody else. It's in the sense of his presence. It's impossible to make God more present than he's already present, okay? He's omnipresent. It's not what it's implying here. The ideal is that we have eyes. As with purity of heart, we have the eyes to see him better. We have the ears to hear him better. We have the spirit to experience him better. And that's what that means. Intimate knowledge of God and intimate fellowship with God is reserved for those who have pure hearts. Does that mean that if our heart becomes impure that God has left? No. We just don't have the eyes to see him the way we should. Give you this last verse and we're done. John 14, in verse 21 says, he that hath my commandments. These words are in red, okay? It used to be a memory verse, but my mind does not retain them the way it used to, so I'm going to read it to you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. Now watch this last part. And I will manifest myself to him. You know what he's saying there? He says, being pure and obeying me will allow you to see more of me. Manifest myself to him means I will reveal myself to him. The purer our hearts are, the more Jesus will show himself to us, reveal himself to us, okay? And so we're in the driver's seat. We strive for purity, and then the Bible says in verse 8 there, we shall see God. We're going to get more of God than we've been getting, okay? All right, appreciate you guys very much. Let's just have mercy on Matt back there, and in spite of that, we're not a bit earlier. I don't know how that happened, but we're still merciful. Let's stand and be dismissed.